Margaret does too, those beautiful days spent in Sri Lanka at that time. I'm sorry that Dennis wasn't there, but Christina made us heartily welcome, and she provided for all our necessities and took us over a good bit of the island of Sri Lanka. We enjoyed that week. I think it was nearly a week, very much indeed. We have been back since, but I don't think we've enjoyed anyone quite as much as that time spent when Christina was there. We've been, I think, two or three times to Sri Lanka. It's a very interesting place, sometimes not so easy to get in and out because of problems that they've had, but the Lord's people were very gracious and very kind, and I'm sure the McKinnons will tell you that as well. It's a joy to be here again tonight. I trust you've had a good, restful afternoon. It's always a good thing for a speaker to have a rested audience when he's speaking on a Sunday evening, the time when people tend to fall asleep. We'll forgive you if you'll do that, so don't worry too much about it. Let's turn tonight to the book of Daniel, and we are going to begin our real study of the book of Daniel with the introduction to the book in, of course, the first chapter of the book of Daniel. We'll not read it all because we're going to consider the latter half of the chapter in detail on Wednesday evening in the will of the Lord. Daniel chapter 1, then, beginning to read at verse 1. Verse 1 of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 days, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and to whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The Lord will, I am sure, bless to us this reading of this passage, and we'll look at one or two other verses here and there, and he'll bless that too, I'm sure. Let's bow and ask him just to do that. O God, our Father, we have again read from thy holy book. We recognize it as coming from thyself, and we recognize that the words of this book are very important for us to read and understand. We thank you for the example of a man called Daniel, and we pray that thou wilt guide us as we think of that example, and grant that we too may be in many respects like him. Grant us thy blessing as we wait together. Guide our thoughts and direct our words for the glory of thy Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. I imagine that in an audience like this, there are many who have been fascinated from early days with the story of Daniel. I'm sure most of us have been thrilled as we heard and learned, possibly from our parents, possibly in Sunday school, possibly in a meeting like this, of the story of Daniel in the den of lions. Part of the story of three men who went through a burning fiery furnace and unscathed. Part of the story of the writing on the wall. What other stories? Fascinating stories. I suppose the story of Daniel in the lion's den share with one or two other stories as the most memorable in the Old Testament anyway. For example, the story of David and Goliath, or the story of Jonah and the whale. But none of them can exceed the interest of this particular story. And not only is this great book known for these fascinating stories that tell us of Daniel and his friends, but it's noted for its remarkable prophecies. We just mentioned a few this morning in the first part of the book. We mentioned this prophecy in the second chapter of the king's dream, the dream of the great, awesome statue. We'll be looking at that next week in the will of the Lord. Or the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar, who was given to Nebuchadnezzar regarding his mental illness that was to come upon him because of his disobedience to God. All of the prophecies contained in that little writing on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin. I'm sure we've read all these prophecies before and with interest. And of course there are others in the book, in the latter half of the book. There are more than the first half. There's the story of Daniel chapter 7, which is God's revelation to Daniel of the kingdoms that Daniel had interpreted in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Same kingdoms that he has seen as four beasts. And of the story of Daniel 8, in which we read a story of a ram and a male goat. Or of the great prophecy of Daniel 9, probably one of the greatest of all the prophecies of the Bible, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Or of the story of Daniel 11, a tremendously remarkable prophecy because it predicted things that were fulfilled to the very letter down through the centuries that Daniel didn't know anything about except from revelation from God. All these prophecies are contained in the book of Daniel. We'll not be able to cover them all during this week, but I think it's important for us to know that they are there and to look at them and study them for ourselves. We can divide the book into two main parts. The study of this book, if you're going to read it this week, I trust you will do so. In your study of this book, I'd suggest to you, you should think of the first half, chapters 1 to 6, and the second half, chapters 7 to 12. Almost equal in number, almost equal in size. I believe the first six chapters are a little longer than the last six chapters, but not by very much. In the first six chapters, interestingly enough, we have the historical section of Daniel, with some prophecy thrown in. In the chapters 7 to 12, we have primarily a prophetical section of Daniel, with a little prophecy, with a little history carried in. But first of all, there are the great historic sections in the first six chapters of the book. And these historical sections take us from very early in Daniel's life that we've read about to very late in Daniel's life, in Daniel chapter 6 when he was put into the den of lions. In that historical section, we discover that Daniel spoke in the third person. For example, take your Bible and look at this chapter, verse 8, that great verse that we'll be thinking about this evening especially. But Daniel purposed. Daniel doesn't say, I purposed. He says, Daniel purposed. Look at verse 21. And Daniel continued, even until the first year of King Cyrus. Look at chapter 2. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went in unto Antioch. And so it is through the first section. Daniel speaks in the third person. Daniel tells of himself as Daniel doing these various things. When we come to the second section, let's look at chapter 8, for instance, in verse 1. in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel, and after that which appeared unto me at the first, and I saw in the vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan. And so it is through the second half of chapter 9, for instance, verse 2 says, in the first year of his reign, Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereby the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. So the first six books is in the third person. Daniel says, Daniel did this, Daniel did that, Daniel prophesied this. In the second half, chapter 7 to 12, it's in the first person. I, Daniel, did this. It's interesting to notice, if we know about it, but you can't tell from the reading of the Bible in the English, that there's a good bit of this prophecy that wasn't in Hebrew. I'm sure you're all aware that the Old Testament books were in Hebrew in general, whereas the New Testament books were written in Greek. But not all passages in the Old Testament were in Hebrew. As a matter of fact, there's a considerable portion of this book, actually more than half of it, of Daniel, that was not written in Hebrew. It goes from chapter 2 and verse 4 to the end of chapter 7. A bit before that is in Hebrew, the bit after that is in Hebrew, and in this portion from Daniel 2 and verse 4 to at the end of chapter 7, it's in Aramaic. And you might well wonder, well, why was it in Aramaic? Why was it not in Hebrew? Well, for the simple reason that Daniel was in Babylon. And in Babylon, as in most of the world at that time, the language spoken was Aramaic. It almost assumed the place that English language assumes in most of the countries of the world today. Aramaic was the language that most people spoke, the lingua franca, if you like, of the whole world, of the Gentile world at that time. Israel, of course, still retained their Hebrew language. It's interesting to notice that. I don't think it affects us. Why did Daniel write it in Aramaic? Well, of course, he wrote it in Aramaic to speak through it to the people of his time, the people in Babylon. That's where he was writing from. And he wanted to reach them. And he gives a very important lesson. So when we are speaking to other people, we should speak their language. Of course, most people here, I suppose, speak English, but we should speak their language in the sense that they can understand. Sometimes our language is above the heads of people to whom we speak. And it's important for us to speak the language of the people to whom we are speaking. We want to think something about the purposes of this book, the purposes of the book of Daniel. It's important when we look at a book in the Bible, whatever it is, whether it's an Old Testament history or a prophecy, or whether it's a gospel record, or whether it's an epistle of the New Testament, to ask ourselves, well, what was the reason for writing this book? What were the purposes established in this book? What were the purposes of writing the book of Daniel? Well, I suppose there were many purposes for writing this great book. I would suggest that the first important purpose is that this book reveals God. It reveals God. It reveals God probably in a way that few other books in the Bible reveal him. Oh, of course, the other books will reveal the same God, but different aspects and facets of that God. And this God is a God of infinite wisdom and a God of omnipotent power. And this God is a God who reveals himself to his creatures. And this God is a God who overrules the affairs of men. That's obvious in his relationships with Nebuchadnezzar and his successors, that God is a God who overrules in the affairs of men. And that's very important for us to remember. And it's nowhere more evident than in the book of Daniel. In the words of a great poet, J. Russell Lowell, careless seems the great avenger. History's pages but record one death grapple in the darkness 'twixt false systems and the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever in the throne, Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. That is very true and very clearly presented in the book of Daniel. Daniel lived in a foreign court. He was exposed to kings and others in there under these kings who were opposed to God's, Daniel's God, the God of the Hebrews. They had their own gods. We'll see that they even changed the name of Daniel and his three friends to give evidence that there were other gods, to try and win them over to their gods. We'll see that on Wednesday evening, God willing. These gods tried to mold all who were brought under their care into that land according to their gods and their gods' beliefs and fancies. And they tried to do that to Daniel over and over again. But Daniel was watched over by his God. And we can see throughout this book that God was overruling everything that happened. All that took place was under the direction of God. And the godly Daniel and his friends were experiencing God working through their lives for their good and for his glory. And that's when we're looking through this book, it's a good idea for us to think of what aspects of God's character and God's nature we can see in this book. Of course, that's something we should think of in any book of the Bible. What are the aspects of God's character that we see? Well, we see God's sovereignty. I've already indicated that in his overruling of the decisions of the men who were on the thrones of Babylon and later of the Medes and Persians in that day. His greatness, acknowledged by the emperors. How great a God is this? They didn't carry it out in their lives, we know, but they acknowledged the greatness of a God who could do as he did to Daniel in unraveling the dreams of the people, of the emperor. We can see God's righteousness in this book. We can discern his judgment upon the ungodly. And we can discern particularly the faithfulness of God. In all the circumstances that Daniel passed through, we discover that God is a faithful God. Daniel's three friends experienced the same thing when they were put into the fiery furnace. They were there, but they were not alone there. There was another one with them. And I believe, as we'll see, that that other one was none other than God, who subsequently became manifest in flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was with them even in the fiery furnace, and God was with Daniel even in the lion's den. He was present with his own people. God was present in preservation of his people. And we can see also the omniscience of God. So this great book reveals to us some great things about God. When we're reading the book, let's think about that. The great things it tells us about the omnipotent, omniscient, all-wise, all-faithful, sovereign God. But not only does it reveal the greatness of God, it reveals a man of God. And we'll be considering this in particular as we study this story. The man of God was Daniel. And we can recognize that he indeed was a man of God. And he's revealed in this character as one who stood firm for God, even in the most adverse circumstances, even in a heathen, ungodly environment, an environment that's far different from the environment that we know, although we too have an ungodly environment, an environment that tends to clamp its pressures upon us. But Daniel succeeded in that part of the world, and in these circumstances, because he trusted in his God. And there is a secret for all of us to follow that reveals a man of God. And thirdly, this great book reveals the purposes of God. God's purposes were going to be fulfilled. This book was written at the beginning of what the Lord Jesus called the times of the Gentiles. They're still going on. We're still living in the times of the Gentiles. And they'll not be finished until the Lord comes. And then he was going to put an end to the times of the Gentiles. But this was the very beginning of the times of the Gentiles. The great empires that was there in Daniel's day, Nebuchadnezzar, followed by others like Darius and Cyrus, and later Alexander the Great and others. We may have occasion to consider some of these in the course of our studies. Who was the author of this book? We know that the human penman was Daniel. But the author of this book, as all the other books of the Bible, was the Spirit of God. We can discern his writing in this book. Let's think of the story of Daniel for a little while before this story really begins. It begins in the very first part of chapter 1, where we read about the taking of Daniel with his three friends captive. You see, you'll remember the story of God's people Israel. You remember the great King David, his great son Solomon, followed by Rehoboam. And you'll remember, I'm sure, as well as I do, that Rehoboam was not the king that Solomon and David were. Well, Solomon wasn't the king that David was. He started off well, but he didn't finish very well. And his son Rehoboam perpetuated his downfall and downgrading steps. And you remember in the course of Solomon's reign, the nation of Israel was divided into two parts. And these two parts were the northern kingdom and the southern. Northern kingdom, Israel, or Ephraim as it's sometimes called. The southern kingdom, Judah. And there was unfortunately battles and wars between the two kingdoms of Israel that were not in accord with God's desire for them. In the year 722, that is probably 200 and a few other years after the division of the kingdom into two parts, in the year 722 BC, the northern kingdom was taken over by the Assyrian armies, and many were taken away from the land of Israel and replaced by people from Assyria. 722 that was. In 605 BC, that's just over 120 years nearly, King Nebuchadnezzar came to the throne of Babylon. And in 605 BC, after a battle with the Egyptians, which the Babylonians won, they passed through Jerusalem and they took captives. Some of the captives. There were three times when they took captives from Jerusalem. This was the first time. And one of the captives that was taken was Daniel. And the others were the three other men we read about in this chapter. They were taken captive. And they were taken from that place into another place, into the land of Babylon. These three men, I believe, were brought up in a godly environment. Why do you believe that? Well, I believe that because of the names they were given. I want you to notice their names. Look at Daniel, D-A-N-I-E-L. It ends in the letters E-L. L is a name for God. And we notice another one who ended like that, Mishael. His was a name for God as well. Look at the other two. One was Hananiah and Azariah. You'll notice they end with the letters I-A-H, which really is a form of J-H, Jah, or Jehovah, Yahweh. That is another name for God. So you can see these four men, Daniel and his three friends, had names that were given to them by their parents that indicated their parents' God. They were now in a foreign land. We've seen on Wednesday evening that they were given new names, that land, to wipe out from their memories the names of their God. But they stood firm, these four men together, as they lived in this foreign land. That's important and interesting for us to learn. Well, let's think a little bit more about Daniel. Have you ever had your name in the Human Hall of Fame? Well, I would be surprised if more than one or two had their names in that. I've never known anybody personally, intimately, who had their name in a hall of fame. Daniel had his name in three halls of fame. We're going to look at that. His name is remembered not only by his book, but by the record of his having a part in the halls of fame. Two of these halls of fame were written about the same time as Daniel was written. They were concurrent, and they were at the time that Daniel was living. Keeping your finger of where you are in Daniel, let's turn over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, as many of you know, was written about the same time as Daniel. I don't know whether Daniel ever got to meet Ezekiel. They were in different places in Babylon. So I don't know whether they ought to know one another or not, but Ezekiel knew about Daniel. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, and let's look at verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. There's the first hall of fame. And in that first hall of fame, there are two people who came from far back in human history. Well, we know, of course, that Noah, we're all descended from Noah, because we're descended from those who survived the flood. Then there's Job. We don't read of him in Genesis, but I'm told by most authorities that Job lived about that time of the patriarchs, probably later than Noah, certainly later than he was in the flood, but probably at the time of Abraham or Isaac, some of these patriarchs of old. We have no certainty about that, but that's what most people believe. And along with these three men, there's Daniel. Daniel in that hall of fame, one of God's halls of fame. Daniel, Noah, Job. Why was he in that hall of fame? Well, we are told why he was in there. We are told that they delivered their own souls. So that though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were there, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. They were characterized by right living in accordance with God's will for their lives. If you want your name in God's hall of fame, righteousness is one of the requirements. Living a right life, righteousness. Well, we're told about these other two other men, Noah. We are told by the Lord in writing of his story in Genesis 6, he was just or righteous, a just man and perfect. And Daniel is now put alongside that person, although he lived centuries later, maybe two millennia later, Noah. And what about Job? Well, the first chapter of the book of Job, God said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? He's perfect, or blameless, and upright. He fears God and shuns evil. Upright, blameless. He was a man of righteousness. These two were in this book, in this hall of fame of God, and Daniel was included with them. While he was still alive, he was included in that hall of fame. One way we can have our name written in the hall of fame is by our righteousness. Of course, righteousness is a credit to every one of us when we trust Christ as our Savior. But this righteousness is righteous living in accordance with the righteousness by which God recognizes us. Well, there's one reason why Daniel was in a hall of fame. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. The first verse says, The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, and sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. Now there are other translations, that's the NIV, that says, Are you wiser than Daniel? The New Living Translation that you regard yourself as wiser than Daniel. The inference is that Daniel was wise, and this king, the king of Tyre, Tyre being the greatest commercial city in the world in that time, the age of the Old Testament times in general, you are wiser, or you say you are wiser. But here is Daniel. God puts Daniel into this hall of fame, not only of righteousness, but also of wisdom. And we can see his wisdom in his interpretation of the dreams that were given, his wisdom in his behavior before these kings in a foreign land. Now, you and I are not as wise as Daniel. I don't know you very well. I don't know you at all, really, until I met you today. But I'm sure we're not as wise as Daniel. But we can have the same source of wisdom. Our wisdom comes from God. And that's where Daniel's wisdom came from as well. We can have that wisdom by trusting him and seeking to serve and be faithful to God. Well, these were twice when two halls of fame in which Daniel's names were recorded while he was still alive. But you know, hundreds of years later, his name was put in another hall of fame. Actually, his name isn't in this hall of fame, but his deed is in it. And we obviously recognize it as Daniel. Let's turn, of course, to the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews 11. In Britain, we used to call Hebrews 11 the Westminster Abbey of the Bible, because it contains the records of great men of old. Since I came to North America to live, I called it God's Hall of Fame of Heroes of Faith. That's exactly what it is. The men and women, two women as well, that are recorded in this book, were men who were characterized by faith. They were heroes of faith. And this book, this chapter, is God's Hall of Fame. Well, Daniel's name isn't in this chapter. But what Daniel did is in this chapter. And it's evident that it was Daniel who primarily was referred to. Let's look at verse 33. Verse 33 says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." Would you think what that was? I've no doubt that that was Daniel. Oh, there were one or two others that did that as well, but he stands out in the Old Testament as one who stopped the mouth of lions. How did he do it? He did it by his faith. Here we have a glimpse into the story of the lion's den from a New Testament standpoint. He stopped the mouths of lions because he trusted his God. He was a man of faith in God. Well, to confirm that, let's look at the next phrase. "Quenched the violence of fire." Who do you think that was? I have no doubt that the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and I don't know who wrote it, except the Holy Spirit wrote it, the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews had in mind the three men in the fiery furnace. They quenched the violence of fire. They too had their names in this hall of fame because they trusted in their God. They were faithful and they had faith in God. And you and I can have the same merit if we too trust in our God. As we close, I'd like you to consider with me the secret of Daniel's life. We'll be thinking of this in days to come, but is there a secret in his life that stands out as a message and a lesson for us? I think there is, and I'm going to read to you in the book of Daniel three statements. Let's turn to the first chapter. We read it this afternoon or this evening. Verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Notice these two words, Daniel purpose. Daniel purpose. He had a purpose in his heart. And that purpose was not to be defiled, as other people were, but to keep himself pure and clean from all the kinds of evil that he saw all around him. We'll look at that on Wednesday evening. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 6. There's the first reason. There's the first secret of Daniel's life. Let's look at Daniel 6 and verse 10. The edict has gone forth that no one can pray to any god or king or man for 30 days except to the king of Persia, Medo-Persia. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. The second secret of Daniel's life was Daniel prayed. Daniel purposed, Daniel prayed. Is that a secret of your life? Are your life governed by prayer and trusting in God? Well, what happened? Well, look at the last verse of chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 26. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And I believe, my friends, that these three things go together. The first two lead to the third. The third one is the sequel to the previous one. Daniel purposed. Daniel prayed. So Daniel prospered. Do you want to prosper in the Lord's thing, your spiritual life, or in your daily life at all? Then follow Daniel, purposing and praying. And we're going to be considering in the next few weeks Daniel's purpose. Wednesday evening we'll look at that. And then later on we'll look at Daniel's prayer. Very, very interesting and valuable study. I trust the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts, and that we will rejoice in what God did for Daniel, knowing that he is our God today. Let's pray. O God our Father, how we thank thee for recording in thy book the story of the man called Daniel, and many others like him who honored thee in their lives. Above all, we thank thee for the one who honored thee supremely, thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was supremely faithful, supremely wise, and supremely perfect. We thank thee for him, and we pray that thou wilt help us not only to be like Daniel, but to be like the Lord Jesus. We commit ourselves to thee for this week. Thou knowest what it holds, we don't know, but we leave it hours and days in thy hand, and we would like to give to thee our thanks that we can do this, and that we know that thou art watching over us day by day. Grant us thy blessing, keep us in thy fear and in thy wisdom, for we ask with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Trust the Lord will bless his word to every one of our hearts. I'm sorry, I'm just a minute or so over time, so we're not singing another hymn unless you have one.